So this morning we're going to look at, the title's called Lockdown, Waiting, Rooms and Preparation. So before we begin, I'm just going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will quieten our hearts now. May we listen keenly to your voice. May this not be a human endeavour, but Father, may we hear directly from you. We thank you for your faithfulness during this period of lockdown and before and beyond. We thank you that you are a God worthy of praise, a God who is too wondrous for our words. So Father God, now we give you this time. We pray that you will speak into each and every situation. We ask these things, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, although we haven't got Kids Corner, we're still going to have a memory verse. So, if you look on your screens now, hopefully you'll see Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. And we'll be revisiting this at the end of the service, as we normally do. I noticed Thierry's here, so well done, Thierry. I'm depending on you to lead the way. So the verse says this: the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. I noticed the last few weeks we've had a few grown-ups jump in there, so let's see what you've got later on, okay? So let's begin. As we emerge from lockdown and take the first few tentative steps towards normality, or as some have said, the new normal, we could say that lockdown has been a season of waiting. Generally, we're not very good at waiting. We see how tempers so quickly flare as we're made to wait, whether queues for shopping or traffic lights, at the bank, the office. How many times have we swapped queues in traffic or shopping queues, only to find that you have joined the wrong queue? We're not really very good at waiting, particularly when facing challenges. When waiting for healing, the restoration of relationships, perhaps for our future spouse, for our children, for answers, direction, guidance, or purpose, for a loved one to come to Christ, for financial breakthrough, promotion, freedom, justice, change, the fulfillment of a dream or promise. Waiting can be extremely difficult and sometimes a painful process. Let's see a show of hands for anyone here who enjoys waiting. Is there anyone here that enjoys waiting? No, I didn't think so. No, we don't. We're not very good at that. I remember one morning I used to cycle to work, and my route takes me over Tower Bridge. And I was probably about 10 minutes early. Just then the bridge went up. And it was a great big boat, and they usually put the bridge up 10 minutes before the boat gets to where it's to pass the bridge. And I was forced, along with everyone else, to just stand there and wait. So while I was waiting, I was just at the arch of the bridge, and I happened to look up, and I've never noticed before, but the detail that the architects had put together, the symmetry, and it was really beautiful, lots of detail. And again, it was almost a privilege to just ponder at man's ingenuity. And sometimes waiting can yield us surprising opportunities. So today I'm going to, with God's help, look at a panorama of people who had to wait. They'd have a promise or a dream from God, but it was years later before that promise, or dream or purpose was fulfilled. So our first reading comes from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And that's the covenant that God gave to Abraham concerning an heir. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. Well, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is the heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look up toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said that to him, and that's Romans 4:18. We know that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. We know that he was around 75 when he was given that promise. So that's 25 years to hold on to that promise. Now, from promise to fulfillment, during those years, or during the waiting room period, we see a gradual transformation from a man wanting to help God rather than trust God. So we see Abraham going along with Sarai's plan to use Hagar as a surrogate mother. And we know the contention and unhappiness that plan caused, leading to Abraham abandoning Hagar and his son Ishmael in the wilderness with insufficient provision, in many ways left to die. During the season of waiting, we also see Abraham telling half-truths to Pharaoh and later Abimelech in order to protect himself. He asks Sarah to say that she is his sister so that he is not killed. Technically, this is a half-truth because Sarai is the daughter of Abraham's father, but they do not share the same mother. This comes after Abraham obeys God implicitly when at the beginning of the chapter, God commands Abraham to leave the land of his father and go to a land that I will show you. Immediately, Abraham gathers his flocks, possessions, and up sticks and leaves to an unknown destination, known only to God. That was good enough for Abraham. During this season of waiting, Abraham received God's covenant, obeyed the covenant regarding circumcision. We have already mentioned the Hagar and the half-truths. When Isaac's birth, as foretold in Genesis 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed, saying, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?" From therein, you see, Abraham, he rescues his nephew from Sodom. Fast forward 25 years, that would be the time when Sarah gives birth to Isaac, the heir promised so long ago. Having gone through so much in the interim, from promise to fulfillment. By the time we get to chapter 22, Abraham is found ready for his test, his final exam. And here we see from Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, He took with him his two sons, his two servants, and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had showed him. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I go, while I and the boy go and worship. We will worship and come back to you." We all know that Abraham graduated with flying colors. Verse 12 says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So the angel of the Lord called out from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me." The song "Trust and Obey, for There Is No Other Way" is a theme that runs through what we're talking about this morning. The next person we're going to look at is the life of Joseph. Joseph dreams of greatness at the age of 17. Now, Joseph's story would, after dreaming of greatness, see him thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by his own brothers, who incidentally had agreed to murder him. You see, Joseph was his father's favorite son, which caused his brothers to hate him. He also had dreams which showed him ruling over his family one day, which further his brothers' disdain for him. They wanted to kill him, but instead staged his death and sold him into slavery. After being sold into slavery by his brothers and then thrown into prison for a crime he did not commit, Joseph made use of every opportunity that came his way. He interpreted dreams for the fellow prisoners, including one who served as a cupbearer to Pharaoh. The interpretation Joseph made of his dream that the cupbearer would be released from prison, Joseph asked him to remember him and show kindness by mentioning his name to Pharaoh when he got out of prison. You know the story. The cupbearer went back to his job and he forgot. 2 years passed and Abraham was still in prison until Pharaoh had dreams that God gave Joseph the interpretation for. Joseph was placed strategically by God to prepare the land against famine. Again, you know the story. But those years in prison, those years in the pit, you could be forgiven for calling them God's waiting room. Joseph was 17 when he had the dream. He was 30 when he entered Pharaoh's service. And given the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine, there's at least 22 years of separation before Joseph is reunited with his family. And here in Genesis 50, verse 20, you hear these words: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what has now been done, to save many lives." You get the picture. Waiting is not wasted. God will use times of waiting to prepare us for our next assignment. Next, we're going to look at Gideon from Judges chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. Gideon, the hidden warrior. When the Israelites cried out because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The angel came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Josiah the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." When God calls us to a task, he also gives us the strength to accomplish it, regardless of our limitations. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. The angel told him that he would be used to rescue. The angel called him a mighty warrior. Humbly he responded, "How can I save Israel? I am the least in my family." Still, God used Gideon to set his people free. The key to Gideon's success is the words, "The Lord is with you." As we humbly walk with our Savior and rely on his strength, he will empower us to accomplish what is only possible through him. You know the story. Gideon's troops numbered 32,000. But in obedience to God, he reduced them by 22,000. And again, in a further obedience, God decreased the remaining to 10,000, and then by a further 9,700, leaving him with just 300 men, facing a Midianite army that numbered 135 men. Why? So that the victory would definitely be God's. This is not man's doing. There is no way 135,000 men would be defeated by 300. Not numerically, but with God, all things are possible. Next, we're going to visit Moses. Now, you remember Moses. He was given the responsibility of leading God's people out of Egypt, where they had been oppressed by the Egyptians. He was tasked with bringing them up out of the land into the land that God had promised. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then God said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a land good and large, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In Acts chapter 7, during Stephen's address, we learn that Moses had left Egypt to become a shepherd in the land of Midian, where this was to be his waiting room for the next 40 years. Verse 30 of chapter 7 in Acts says this: "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." And it carries on. "When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight and drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, 'I am the God of your fathers.'" Amazing story of Moses and a period of preparation that took some 40 years. Are you beginning to get the picture? When God uses waiting as a tool to prepare us, it's not time that's wasted, but it's opportunities for preparation, opportunities to draw near to him, to find out what is he requiring of us. The next person we're going to look at is Queen Esther. Esther, the queen in waiting. Though Esther was a Jew, she was taken as a wife of Azarias, the king of Medes and Persians. This king had a minister in his court named Haman, who devised a plot to eliminate the Jews. Esther's uncle Mordecai learned of the plot and told Esther to talk with the king about the wicked plan. Now, although Esther was the queen, their relationship was not like that of husbands and wives today. She needed to request an audience of the king, just like anyone else would do. To enter the king's presence without an invitation could get Esther killed. Mordecai said to Esther that she had been brought to that position for such a time as this. That's Esther 4, verse 14. She was the one who could alert the king of Haman's plan. Firstly, Esther requested that all the Jews were gathered in Shushan, would fast for 3 days and nights. Esther then responded that she would stand up for her people, even if it meant her death. She trusted God to guide her in revealing the evil plot against her people. So by faith, Esther boldly revealed her heritage as a child of God's people, the Jews, and stopped Haman's wicked plan. So reading from verse 10 of chapter 4. "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him the command from Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king for these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther thus: 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than any of the Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai this: "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days or nights. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according that Esther commanded. So what lessons can we learn from the graduates of God's waiting room? God gave Abraham the promise that the Redeemer will come through his family. Abraham and his wife Sarah were past childbearing age when God gave them a child named Isaac, even though God had promised that Abraham's descendants would be a great nation one day. He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. He passed that test. Then we looked at Moses. Moses would choose to renounce his royal family and assist his Hebrew family. He was then banished from the kingdom. God later called him back to Egypt to lead the Israelites from slavery into the promised land. Moses did not see himself as the man God could use to take on such a task. However, through faith, he led the Israelites as God desired. Another person who didn't see himself as a leader was Gideon. Gideon was called a mighty warrior. We've already spoken about how he took 300 men as God had instructed and how they defeated the Midianite army. What can we learn from Joseph's time of waiting and preparation? One thing we can learn from Joseph is his refusal to hold a grudge against his brothers for their cruelty towards him. He did not stoop down to their level to get even. Joseph retained his integrity, even in the face of repeated temptation. Joseph accepted his time of waiting without complaint. Instead, he allowed that time to shape and develop his character. Joseph gives God the glory. God will interpret your dream, Pharaoh. God meant evil for good, brothers. Recognizing God at work made it possible for Joseph to forgive wholeheartedly, reconciling after all those years. Esther recognized her need of prayer support from her people by asking that they would pray and fast and stand with her. In Gideon, we're reminded that God sees what we may become and how we may be used for his purpose if we are willing to obey. Though Gideon was scared, he trusted God to prove himself faithful. The key to Gideon's success was the words, "The Lord is with you." And we've been given the same promise. So remember, waiting is not wasting. The Christian life is one of obedience. That is a prerequisite. It's not a choice. It's not an option. Saul is told that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we know how that story ended. There are many, many rich stories in the Bible of people who obeyed God during periods of waiting, during periods of exile. Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, Nehemiah, Jonah, Noah. These are all wonderful, wonderful examples. And they have distinct factors that are common to all. Obedience and trust. In that song, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his way, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." The verse carries on, "Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." So for those of you in lockdown, for those of you still in God's waiting room, wondering, has God forgotten I'm here? Remember the words from Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." May we, as we emerge from lockdown, from our individual and collective waiting rooms, be people of God who learn what it means to trust and obey. Amen.